Again, good morning. If you have a Bible with you, turn with me to 1 Peter. We are, since I've been here almost 3 years, we've been going through the Bible. One sermon per book from Genesis all the way through Revelation, so we're almost done. I'm hoping we'll get through the Bible to Revelation at the end of summer. And as I said many times before, we will do more expositional preaching, and I'll tell you more of what that means. We'll take a shorter book in the Old Testament, thinking about like Ruth or Jonah, and then go back and forth, Old Testament, New Testament, until our Lord returns. So that's sort of the plan. I know you've been getting a more of a topical in the past 3 years. And sort of topical, expositional, but we'll be going through books in the next months and Lord willing years to come. And so turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. And if you could all stand for the reading of God's word and give your full attention to it. And after I read these three verses, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord. And if you could all with one voice say, thanks be to God, and then you could have your seat. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9. Verses 9 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. You may be seated. Let me pray one more time and ask for God's help now. Father in heaven, we have read your word. This is your very word. We all recognize, because this is your word, spoken and printed, permanency. Not only he should have authority over us because you said these words, but your words have power. Power to change us. Oh Lord, give us clarity now. Cut us to the heart. I come with eloquent words. I do not come with eloquent words or words of wisdom, but a demonstration of your Spirit's power through your truth. Your word is truth. Help us now. We beg of you. We come under your word now. Help us. Pray all this not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit in and through Christ. Amen. The title of the message, as it says in verse 11, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. As sojourners, Christians are sojourners, exiles, strangers, foreigners. The idea of a sojourner, these words that the apostle is using, is not just a New Testament concept. But surprise, surprise, is rooted in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God was teaching, especially the Israelites, God's people, teaching and showing through physical realities or physical promises, like the promised land, the land of Canaan, were teaching God's people with those reality, a physical reality, to teach a greater, if you will, a spiritual reality called heaven. I believe Adam and Eve understood this, though I can't precisely prove it in the text. That's my guess. Abel, with faith, surely understood that there was a physical world and also a spiritual world or spiritual reality where God lives. God Himself is spirit. But I can prove from Scripture that Abraham, our forefather Abraham, understood that there was a physical world, a physical reality to teach a spiritual reality. And how did he know that? He knew it by faith. If you are a Christian this morning, you have two sets of eyes. You have these physical eyes that you could experience this physical world. I'm not going to mention one physical sense, which is your physical eyes, to experience this physical world. If you don't have eyes, your physical eyes, you will run into things. Surely, almost impossible to drive a car. But not only you have physical eyes, because you are made in the image of God, you also have spiritual eyes. And that's what faith is. Able to not only sense, but understand spiritual reality. For example, our God, and the Israelites had a hard time worshiping a God they could not physically touch and see. Israel's God, Yahweh. And they kept constantly, over and over and over again, worship a God that they could touch and see. Baal and Ashtoreth, idols. God's servants kept pointing them, stop worshiping false God. Worship the true God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This God is real, even though you can't see with your physical eyes. Touch God physically. Nonetheless, it is real. And if you're a Christian this morning, the only way you surely know that there is a God who exists and is living now is not because I tell you. It's because God has given you faith, spiritual eyes, to see and experience a spiritual God. Let me give you another example of what God was doing to the Israelites. Does anyone know, can anyone tell me if sin is real? Can you tell? How do you tell sin is real? Can you prove it to me? The sin, the reality of sin is real. Where is it? And you point at it and say, oh, this is sin. And you can touch it and feel it and see it. No, you can't. Sin is a spiritual reality. But it's true. If I ask you to explain what sin is, you have a hard time. For everyone here should know that sin is real. I just didn't make it up. God just didn't make up what sin is. It's real. And what God did, I have said this example before, what God did with the Israelites to show them what sin is and its effect, God instituted through the temple to show the Israelites through physical reality exactly what sin is, so that the Israelites could see and smell and taste the real reality and the effects of what sin does. And so you know the story. God said, if an Israelite sins against God, breaks his law, bring an animal. Now, what does animal have to do with sin? What is sin? Bring an animal, not to your backyard. You got to bring it to the temple. That's important. Because the temple is where God is. Because sin is a profound assault against God, who is real. Bring an animal to the temple, to the, again, another physical reality. Temple is a real place, to a priest. And the priest would put the animal on the altar of the sacrifice, take a knife, and what would the priest do? He will cut the throat of the animal. Blood will be gushing from the throat. Anyone here killed an animal? Like slaughtered an animal? I've only seen it. Oh, actually, that's not true. James Madison University is where I went to college. It's in Virginia. You know, no one really knows, but it's a college town, and it's pretty rural there. Okay, not that you got to be in a rural area to experience this, but I've never experienced, you know, growing up in the suburbs and maybe, you know, semi-city in the D.C. area, Northern Virginia. And a friend that I met in college, he bought some, like, little chickens to raise them for the meat, you know. And then you raise them and you keep the female for the eggs, but all the male got slaughtered for the meat. You know, like he wanted, you know, just natural, organic meat and things like that. And so, and he said, can you help me? It's like, all right. And he had three stations. One station, which he had me do on purpose. He had one station to, like, chop the head off. That's basically what it was. He gave me a machete. And one station for the, catch the chicken first. another, you know, whole new thing I've never done. I've only seen chicken be caught in the Rocky movie. I don't know if you've seen the Rocky movie yet. Anyway, if you didn't see the Rocky movie, Rocky 1, one of the ways the Rocky was trained for speed was to catch a chicken. And another station to, you got to put the chicken into this whole boiling pot to defeather it. Most of you guys are, you know, didn't grow up in a farm, but I didn't either. And then the third station is the gross one, is take all the guts out, you know, and clean it up. Anyway, my job was to behead the chicken, and I thought I could do this, but I was deathly scared. I've never done this, and there was a plank like this long. There were two huge nails that would go right on one edge. He's supposed to catch the chicken, lay the head on between these two nails, pull the neck, it'll stretch, and just take a machete. Or I think he gave me a huge knife to go like this. And you know, you hear that chicken will like go crazy and like, you know, run around with his head cut off. Well, that was really actually true. I've only heard about it. And after you cut it, there's a huge like this trash can, and you're supposed to drain the blood. And after you cut it, the chicken goes crazy. I'm going like this. Blood is gushing off into my arm. And I was terrified to do it like 20 times. And the chicken was looking at me, that he knows what's happening, you know? And I was like, don't look at me, chicken. Seriously, because anyway, it was bloody. It was pretty gruesome. Well, that's a picture of what a temple was. The temple was not placed like this. A temple was a slaughterhouse. Blood everywhere.
That's what sin is.
Sin is death. When you chop the head of the animal, is the suffering, the crying, the braying of the animal, the suffering of the animal. That's what sin is. Suffering. It is death. And you can smell the blood of death. That's how God taught an Israelite what sin is. Stop doing it. That's what it happens. It only causes death. It only causes destruction. Nothing good happens through sin. Physical reality to teach a spiritual reality. And that is exactly what God does in the Old Testament with the reality of heaven. Heaven is not a New Testament reality. It's an Old Testament truth. The very presence of God, God's world, where He reigns, is not a reality just in Revelation. Heaven, spiritual reality like heaven, is an Old Testament reality. And there are people with faith understood that reality. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. Not going to be up there. By faith, he left Egypt. Talk about Moses. Not being afraid of the anger of the king. For he endured, by faith, he endured at seeing him who is invisible. You see that? Faith is able to see invisible reality or spiritual reality. He didn't fear the king, he feared God. Because Moses knew there was a God. He was behind the whole thing. That's why he was the most humblest person, because he knew who was really doing the stuff. It wasn't him. It was God through him. If you're a Christian this morning, you have two sets of eyes. A physical eyes and spiritual eyes through faith. Paul says, walk by faith with your spiritual eyes, not by what? Sight. See? A Christian lives not by what you see, but what you don't see, namely spiritual truths in the Bible. So if you have faith, I don't say believe in God to you. No, you already believe in Him. You are trying to walk and live with this God. I don't have to tell you to do it. If you have true faith, you are living in the light that God exists. And the Bible that God wrote matters to you. And you try to follow His word in the light. Living in the light. Walking in the truth. And when you don't walk in the truth, the Spirit of God will prompt you, will correct you, rebuke you, to get back in the light. And you say, yes, sir. And we repent. I'm not saying sinners don't sin. Of course we do. We still have sin in us. If you say you don't have sin, you're a liar. Sinners come to church, not righteous people. But now we see, now we are aware, now through faith we have experienced the true God who is spirit through His Son. And because of this reality called heaven, the apostles know, Jesus Himself knows that the physical world that He made is only temporary. That's why Peter and Paul and Jesus Himself and the Old Testament says this ideal, idea, this truth. Christians, You are here temporarily. You're not here forever. That's really important. You are a temporary resident here. And he said, we already sang it. The hymn writers are amazing. They understood this truth about our home. This is not our home. When the hymn writer says, take us home, does that mean take us here? Home means where? Heaven, where God is right now. It's a real spiritual place. And I'll talk about, and talk about more about that. All right. Sojourners, exiles, temporary resident, temporary stay, a pilgrim, a refuge. And my job is to guide you, point you to that reality. That's what the Bible does. Don't take my word for it. Jesus came to save us and to take us home. Let me say that one more time. If I could summarize this whole sermon, that's what it is. Jesus came. He left the halls of heaven, obeyed the Father, and came here to save us, not just from sin, but from this world and the destruction to come, it says. The wrath of God is coming to save us and to take us to our new home with God in heaven. Listen carefully. It's not going to be in transparency. Colossians chapter 3. I think these two verses are one of the clearest places that Jesus came to save us and to take us home. Colossians chapter 3, 5 through 8. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality. It is pretty amazing. I think we should probably do another study on this. Just on this. Almost every time Paul or Peter, any of the apostles, names sin, sexual immorality is the first one. Number one list. I wonder why. It is a problem. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. That was me. 19 years of my life. Sexual immorality. All these are true. In these you once walked when you were living in them, practicing it, not turning from it, not being shameful of it. Actually, I was proud of it. But now, we're not like that anymore, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth, and on and on and on. Or Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 4. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's where we're going. That's what heaven is. Where God and through His Son is reigning. That's our home. That's your future life. 99% of your life is waiting for you. 1% is here. Don't get all bent that I ship about how many percentage is here. But this is short compared to eternity with God in heaven. James said, how long is this world, this life? 2 seconds, vapor in the wind. That's not an exaggeration. It is. Compared to eternity with God in heaven, it is very short. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory, which is what heaven is.
Heaven is filled with God's glory. He's the center of your and my existence. You should be like that right now. The center of your existence is not you. Sin caused for that to happen, to be introspective. That's you're it. You're the center of the universe. No. When faith comes, you realize that's not true. Even your desires and wants is secondary to what God wants for us. And faith helps you to see that reality. He is king. He is in charge. He is reigning. We must listen to Him now. Our lives actually are His. He redeemed us. The idea of redemption, Book of Ruth. He owns us now. We are His through His blood. He bought us to use our lives for His own purposes and His kingdom and His glory. Which means we have a light touch in this world. A light touch. We're not strangling stuff in this world. Being frustrated, we know you don't get it. No, we have a light touch in the things in this world. With someone who really knows you could say that you have a light touch on things in this world. Because our home, 99% of our existence is awaiting for us in the future. That man right there has a light touch in this world. Will my wife say that about me? If she, you honestly, Tasia, is young? I mean, I could lie to you and say I have a light touch, but someone who really spends time with you and really know you, they will know. They will see through your what you say and through your actions, through your fruits, if you have a light touch in this world. You live as a sojourner. You live as exiles now. You live as a foreigner in this world. And being a foreigner, exile, is that fun? It's not fun. Actually, the process of you taking you from this world to the next is not a simple process. It takes discipline on your part, effort on your part, following God's instructions to the letter, obedience to what God says. Can somebody say that about you? At least have the spirit, a direction of a light touch in this world. When I was a Christian, young Christian in college, I remember, you know, my testimony, I got saved in college. Around my freshman year, and I met a pastor. And even that at a young age, he said, if you're not ready to leave and forsake everything in this world, you are not ready to live in heaven with God. I heard that when I was 20 years old, around there. I think back then, I didn't really understand. But that is so true. Because we have a light touch. We're not putting roots down in this world. We're living as exiles, foreigners, and we're looking for, through faith, our future home in heaven with God. And that's exactly what Abraham did. In Luke 24:18, it says that the same word that's used in Peter and Hebrews is the word, same word, but they translate it as a visitor. You are a visitor here. You're not I know some of you guys have a green card and permanent resident. That is not true. You're only visiting here. And if you're a Christian who has faith, this world will pass by and you will be with God in heaven. That's your new home. That is your actual home. And look what he says in Hebrews chapter 11 and what Abraham and his son and his grandson all experienced. Hebrews chapter 11, 13 to 16. I'm running out of time here. Hebrews chapter 11, 13 to 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. Well, no, the author of Hebrew, whether it's Apollos or Paul, no, they received, because the promise, when you read it in context, it was the land of the promise, the land of Canaan, and they were there. They're living there. But they said, all these died not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus, it make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. You're talking about a homeland in Canaan? Because, you know, Abraham left his home earth to go to the promised land that God gave him. And then he said, no, we're living as strangers here, exiles here. Why? Verse 15, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have an opportunity to return. 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, not promised land, not land of Canaan, for Abraham and not for us. A better country that is what? A heavenly one, heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Not downtown Jerusalem. For them, Abraham and his offspring of faith, and now us now, we're grafted into Abraham's faith. We now seek downtown Jerusalem, Palestine. That's our new home. That's our future life. No. That physical reality is talking about another place, another city. A spiritual city, New Jerusalem, if you will, a heavenly city, a heavenly Jerusalem called heaven. That is your faith. That should be your faith. If you call yourself a Christian who have faith, you have tasted that. You have seen it through His Word, or through the preaching of the Word, or reading of His Word. I'm telling you that right now. That is why you are living. That reality right there is why Peter and Paul and Jesus Himself and all the Old Testament says that you should live as a sojourner here right now in your physical existence, exiles. And you know why I say, oh, Pastor Young, if all your life is there, who cares about this life? Just live whatever, you know, right? You could say that. Nothing really matters here. It doesn't. What you do here affects your eternity. What you do here matters. If that's really true, if 99% of our existence is whether heaven reality or hell reality, that's another spiritual reality called hell. I know people don't believe in it, but it's true. You don't want your loved ones to go there, do you? You don't want your friends who care about to go there, do you? No. It's going to affect you. You don't want to say, oh, it doesn't matter. Heaven or hell, hey, pick one. If you go to hell, you will wish you'd never been born. Is that horrific? And heaven is the opposite. Heaven is
not just a place, but heaven is to experience God the Father like the Son does. That's what heaven is. All that the Son, the eternal Son, as a man, because you know, Jesus is still a man. He's a man forever. He's a God-man forever. And he's sitting there with God as a man. He's going to bring other mortals, one with him, and to live with God, the triune God, for eternity. That's what heaven is. What's the big deal with that? Whatever the Son has and experiences now with God, the Father, the source of all things, you get to experience that with God, with the Son forever. It's glorious. This existence, if you knew that, your future life, you're like Paul, I'd rather go there. Doesn't mean you're irresponsible here. No, you're faithful and obedient to God's word, especially this generation, this time right now, when God's word is being assaulted in so many ways. And so, heaven is to experience God like the Son knows and has an experience. God himself, the source of all things. And the more I think about that, I think Paul saw it. Many people in the saw it. Abraham saw it. Got a taste of that. And he wanted to go there. Yeah, he had his purposes and his plan for God, had his plan for him to be a church planter and a missionary. And that was an important job that God had for him. But he said, no, yes, people will benefit. But my heart, my desire, he says, my hope is to be with Christ. And that is your hope. Whether you know that or not, that should be your hope. A light touch in this world and things in this world. To live, run the race, live the Christian life as a sojourner, exile, a foreigner. Another word, which we know now, a refugee, as a refugee. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I know this is not easy to hear. Especially when we grew up in this physical world that you made. You once made it good and perfect. But now it is not perfect. You're closing the chapter eventually in this world, and you have already begun a new creation, a new kingdom populated with those who have been redeemed and saved, those who have faith and seen the spiritual truths. Your people not walk by faith, not by sight. Our existence is not status. Our existence is not how much the things we have or what our portfolio or what kind of house we own or what kind of car we have or all that stuff. That's not how we live. Those who don't have faith live that way. I lived that way once upon a time. And now, Lord, you rule us. Your truth now rules us. We can't live without your truth. Christ rules us now. He is our King.
and you have saved us to serve and build His kingdom and to live with Him forever. Oh Lord, forgive us. We are too prone to wander from Your truth. Pray that You would restore us, forgive us. You always do. So that we might be the children of the light, children of faith, which is the children of Your truth, in obedience to it. Help us now, this church. Pray all this not by might, not by power, but by Your Spirit in and through Christ.